Can you hear me in the back row back there? We're good then. Excellent. We're going to be getting into Galatians, the second chapter. We're going to get through verse 11 tonight. If we do so, we're going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to ask Michael, mind leading us in prayer?
Lord and our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the day that you blessed us with. We're grateful for our time, Father, that we can set aside to study your word. We pray as we do this evening, Father, that you would help us to have strength of mind to apply those things to our lives and be better Christians in your service. Bless those, Father, who teach, that they have a remembrance of those things that they have studied, and the boldness, Father, to proclaim them. And help us, Father, as students, to audit what is said. And as we find them so, Father, help us to apply them. Forgive us of any sins that may stand between you and us. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. I have oscillated back and forth in my head on what the best way to get this is tonight, because there's just a lot of information. There is a lot of information in these 10 verses here. And there's one slide there. And that may be the only slide you see tonight, because that thing kind of messes me up. But if you're a slide person, there'll be slides on the church website. So that's there. Remember to change it. We change it. If not, the slide. I want to read these 11 here. Acts, the second Acts. Galatians. Starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face, because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but as Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's just crystal clear, isn't it? Those 10 verses. There's a lot in there. And one of the things as I was reading this and going through this and preparing for this, there's kind of three sections I want you to think about in these sections of verses. One, this introduction, he's basically given a scenario where he is calling out the sin of hypocrisy with Peter and some other brethren. And then he gets into this section, starting in verse 14 through 18, where he is basically talking about the rebuilding of the law and what the law does and all those works of the law. And then he ends this in the last few verses talking about living by faith. So he really hammers some points here tonight, or in there. And one of the things that, as I was thinking about Paul's message, because you know, he was pretty upset with these people in the first chapter. I mean, he was pretty adamant. He was emotional about this because they had turned from the things that he had talked about. And I was thinking about, how am I like these people he's possibly talking to? You know, they were wanting to go back to the law, which we're going to talk about, was not a good thing, because the law was a burden to these people, and we're now justified through Christ. But what had happened was they had done this their whole lives. They had lived this way. And just like me and you and everyone out here, we are used to a certain way we've been brought up. You know, there's a saying in certain classes that I've been in where you're kind of programmed. And what I mean by that is we're taught through our mothers, our fathers, our teachers, and our preachers on things and how we live our lives. And those hold great impact on us. And we're kind of shaped and formed by those ideas. Now, not to say those are bad or wrong ideas, but what happens is sometimes we want those ideas to never change, or we want those ideas to keep us from maybe learning something new or looking at something in a little different way. So that's kind of my thoughts when I was thinking about these Christians he was talking to, of why they may have kind of strayed off that. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you or not, and it may later, but as we look here, this scenario in the first few verses here, 11 through 13, we talked about Peter and what he had done. He was once eating with the Gentile Christians, and then brethren from James come, and he withdraws himself. And we see what happened. Why did he withdraw himself? We said that it was because of what reason? Who remembers what we said? It was the fear. Okay? And not only that, what did his fear lead and influence others to do? What do we hear about? What do we see about Barnabas and some other Jews? They were also drawn away. So one of the things we have to always be mindful of, if we're acting in fear and that causes us to not stand up for what's right, which Peter did, and we spent a lot of time talking about, Peter knew what was right to do, did he not? Peter knew that we are no longer bound by the works of the law. We didn't have to worry about some of the ceremonial things that they did. But yet, he slipped into temptation, or he slipped back. He slipped into this hypocrisy. He withdrew himself, which then caused others to do. And if you look at Barnabas, did he know better? I mean, he knew better, did he not? He went on a missionary journey just before all this, and he went with Paul. And where was one of the places he went? He went to the churches here in Galatia. So he knew as well. So we have to be very mindful, and when it comes to fearing of what our social status may be from what our peers and the pressure they put on us. Because sometimes it's the strangers it's easier to stand up to, but it's our close circle of people who a lot of times we succumb to because we worry about our status with them. Questions or comments just about that scenario and what happened in that particular incident with Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews? All right, so when we look at these next few verses, verses 14 through 18, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's calling Peter out, and now he's calling Peter out publicly. Okay. Now, one thing when we have to do things publicly with sin or false teaching is we need to do it in the right manner. And I think one of the things Paul could have done that was wrong was he could have written to the churches and said, well, don't do what Peter's doing, don't do this, don't do that. Peter's doing this, but instead of Paul addresses it publicly in the presence of this. And when truth is being compromised, we have to stand up to do that. Okay? We cannot back down from when it's time to stand up till we see something that's not right. In the next verse, 15 and 16 go together here. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So he's calling out Peter here. Now, one of the things that he's saying to Peter here is, you being a Jew, you're living like a Gentile, but now you're asking the Gentiles to live like a Jew. Now, some may question what Paul's motive is. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 9:22, because some may say, well, Paul, didn't you do the same thing? 9:19 of 1 Corinthians. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, through not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Well, was Paul doing something different here than what Peter was doing? What the difference here is Paul's motive. Okay, Paul wasn't changing anything. He was being a part of the customs of the day. He was doing it to win more to Christ. Peter was doing it to save his social status, to save his ego in a sense, because he feared the Jews. He feared what the others may think about him. So here we see that when some may say in that passage that Paul was trying to do similar to what Peter was doing, we have to look at the motive of what Peter and Paul were doing there, and they were completely two different motives. Questions or comments about that?
Look, teacher, one of the things that I'm getting from it is that in our DNA, fear is a part of it. Obeying the gospel, it gives us something to deal with the fear that we have, all of us have, and we have to deal with it. Peter is doing something that he's not accustomed to doing. He's talking about things that he was not accustomed to talking about. And if we look at Peter's background, again, this is not his first time of getting in trouble. And we know that fear keeps us from doing what God is commanding of us to do. But in order for us to overcome fear, in one of Paul's letters, Paul talked about evil communication corrupt good morals. So if I'm going to overcome my fear, I need to hang around or associate myself with people that are committed. Paul was a unique individual because from the beginning of Paul's conversion, Paul started out right. I don't believe you can start out to a degree wrong and end up right to a degree, because all of us were in sin, so we were wrong. But my point is that when I was in school, I was in a special ed class. So in a special ed class, it took me a little bit longer to get to where I needed to be. When other kids were a little bit more advanced than I was, but I got there. But it just took me a little bit longer. So I look at Peter as one that was in a special ed class. It's taken him a little bit longer to get to where Jesus wants him to be at. We know that when he talked with Jesus, tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, I'm willing to even go for to die with you, not knowing that he was going to deny him. So still yet, because he was not yet committed, because Christ told him, I mentioned it last week, that Christ told Peter, when thou art converted, when he was truly converted, Jesus tells Peter to strengthen thy brethren. You can't, if my vehicle has a dead battery and it won't crank up, and I come to you and ask you to help me out, but yours have a dead battery and won't crank up, so can you help me out? You can't. So individually, how do I get to where Christ wants me to be? Well, number one, I have to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that I'll grow. If I don't desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, Solomon talked about, I believe it was either Solomon or David talked about in the book of Psalms or even Proverbs, about hanging around the ungodly. And so if we hang around the ungodly people that are not God's people, it's not going to help us to get to where we are. So Peter was blessed because he did have somebody to come to him to correct him in the wrong that he did. And so, but all of us have some fear in us.
Yeah.
And we have to deal with it.
Right. And we talked, yes, and that was one of the things we talked in quite a bit was fear's about self-preservation. It's about me, protecting me, okay? And I want to come back and talk about fear when we get to make a couple of applications about at the end, because we had just started about how we combat fear, but I wanted to try to make sure we kind of get to the heart of this matter right here, and that is rebuilding the law. That's what was the problem with these individuals. They could not let the law go, okay? It's almost like they were picturing Jesus after being crucified, but yet he's still holding the Ten Commandments. They could not understand or accept that having faith in what Jesus did is now what needs to make me justified, or is that's what makes me justified. And what's so interesting about the Jews is they're trying to hang on to the law and live by the law and bind people to the law. But the irony is, what was the law to them? What does Scripture tell? Was it something easy they could do, or was it a burden? It was the burden. And why was it a burden? They couldn't keep it completely. But yet these people wanted to hold on to this so, so bad. They were chosen. They were the chosen people.
The Jews had been following this for so long, they could not conceive of a plan that would make, and didn't want to, I don't believe, by what we read, they didn't want to conceive of a plan that allowed the Gentiles to be equal with them. We've been doing this a lot longer than they have. They ought to have to do exactly what we've been doing for the past 1,500 years. They could not wrap their minds around a plan where God reconciled those two peoples together, and they're no longer two people anymore. They've been the people of God for 1,500 years. So, I mean, I think some of this gets right down to old-fashioned pride. They didn't want that equality, not really. Because if they did, I mean, they would have seen why the plan of God and the things leading up to this point.
Right. No, and you're right. Yes.
Christ now, but like Michael said, these people haven't been doing this
Good point, yes. Any other comments?
Well, you know, while we're on that point, I think sometimes we might think about what was going on in the minds of these people who was embarked on change. Sometimes it's ignorance. It's just a lack of understanding. You know, it was asking Jesus, say, well, I at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. They was expecting Jesus, the Christ, to come and establish the kingdom here on earth, and not to establish the spiritual kingdom. Now, here we have these brethren trying to teach people how to live in acceptance to God in a spiritual sense, and they have no views of what spirituality really is, because they're living on a corner law that says, thou shalt not commit. So they're a little bit confused as to what they're supposed to do.
What? Well, and that's one of the things I wanted to ask. Why did they have such a problem with letting go? Well, we've talked about some of it, but what's different about the old law versus what's happened now? When he says we've been justified through Christ, what's the difference there?
Why are you on that point? Here's the idea. We sometimes in the church think God owes us heaven because we heard the gospel, we believe, we were baptized. So God owes me heaven. All I have to do is show up and sit in this. Some of these Jews thought that God owed them eternal life because they were the seed of Abraham, which can be a misconception if it's not properly exercised.
Okay, yes.
To your point before, just about the Jews being the chosen ones, but now Christ is for everyone. So that can be hard for those that have been, and were the chosen, and it can't be for them. That's why I like Paul's response to Peter here, because he's not trying to please men, he's trying to please God. Him to oppose Peter, not just oppose him on the side in front of others. And because I think he cares for his soul, and that's why he's doing it, and just having a strong, you shouldn't do this.
And the Jews had a problem with this in the same way, is that how can one man, how can God die? How can one man, because in their mind, what were they still thinking? They were still thinking physical terms. They were thinking kingdom. That's what they were thinking. But verse 16, he uses this word justified three times. And justify means to be made perfect or right. The idea is a man appearing before the judgment seat of God for a divine verdict, and God treating the individual as if he were innocent and not guilty. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this term justified 27 times, mostly in Romans and Galatians. It's translated in some form of the English word justify as 24 times, freed as three times in Romans, and acquitted in Corinthians and vindicated in Timothy. So what was different for them now, they were justified by the law, which can't justify you. And now this concept of Christ is what justifies you. It's faith in Christ. And you are saved now by how? By faith in what Jesus did. That's the point. It's not about what you can do now, is what he's telling these Christians. Okay? Now, I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that you don't need to do something once you have made that decision. Because once you've made that decision and you understand and you comprehend what that sacrifice means and what that gift is, that should motivate us all the more to do what? To work. To do those works. To do those things which God wants us to do. And that's what he's about to get into when it says, living in faith. I died, but now I live in Christ. So, but the concept here, first for these Jews, what they've got to understand is there's nothing you can do anymore from a work standpoint to be saved. And I fall into that trap too. I mean, we do. We're like, well, I've got to do this, 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 and this to make sure I get to this. I mean, we're taught that in every aspect of our life. Do this, you can get to this. But Jesus, he completed it. It's done. The goal. Yes.
I was going to say, whenever I read this section of it and really think about these concepts, it reminds me of Matthew 20 about the laborers in the vineyard. The man that goes out and hires men. He hires some in the morning, and he hires some in the afternoon and in the evening. And when he goes to pay them in the evening, then the ones that were called in the morning get mad. And this is the statement that they made. He said, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group of the first. When those who hired the 11th hour came, each received a day's wage. When those hired that first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And this is what they said. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. It was this same concept of this, like the little kid said, this ain't fair. It's not fair that they are equal to us and have this. And the equality comes in that faith and that justification through Jesus. And that's what makes everything fair. The people that have worked long have really worked for the exact same pay as the people that worked a short amount of time. The pay is the justification, is the bringing together. And it's just a hard concept for them to get through their heads.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's hard for us sometimes. We forget. We have to be reminded of that. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
We was reading verse 19 and 20, where Paul was talking about being free.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he became a servant to all that he might win more. I kind of need a little more understanding of that. Because in my mind, is Paul saying he became a drunk to win the drunk? And
in which verse?
He said, I have made myself a servant to all. In verse 19, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. I'm not trying to be
mad. That's a little bit longer discussion, but you're talking about the law aspect of that? Is that the question you're asking him?
No, I'm asking, what did he do? Did he go back under the law and try to live as they did to prove to them that that was over? You see what I'm saying? If I become a drunk to win the drunk?
No, that's not what he's referring that what he was doing, he was not compromising what the gospel message said. In any way, shape, or form. If the Jews were participating in a Jewish ceremony, he participated in that so that he would win them to Christ. He was trying not to offend them in that aspect. But, I mean, there's more that goes into that. But it's a good question. No, you're not. But I don't want to get up too off track here. Yes. Yeah, I mean, and that's one of the things Michael had touched on in one of the lessons about that same situation about he didn't circumcise. But we can come back to that. I want to kind of get through some of this, though. I don't mean to ignore that, but I want to kind of get forward here a little bit more. Any other questions or comments before we move forward here? Yes, sir.
Faith in Christ demands obedience.
hope I wasn't making that more confusing, but yes, that's the concept right there. Because, like you said, any law, there was ceremonial law, there was Mosaic law, civil law, and there was moral law. It could have been applied to any. They had to realize that the grace, you know. But I want to kind of just we're running out of time, but I want to spend a few minutes on the last half of this, verses 19 through 21, where he's talking about living now, living through Christ. It is no longer I who live. If Christ lives in me, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where Paul finds his motivation, and this is where we should find some motivation as well. Because when you think about, it's no longer I who live, some things should pop into our head right then and there about what that statement is. We should think about, well, what's God's motives versus my motives? You know, what's his wishes? It's about dying to self, okay? And Paul understood that. He understood this. And he says, and that's what I think the problem was back here, was why he says the justification three times in the preceding verse. And he's talking about dying to the law. And the law's been nailed. And there's no more law. It's like he's repeating himself over and over, and he's saying it backwards and forwards, because this is a huge point for these people. This is a huge point. So how do we live now, knowing that it's no longer us, but we live for Christ? What kind of changes? You know, when some of these are not to make you raise your hand and say, I'm doing this, this, and this, but it's a thought question to make you think, how am I living differently in the fact that not necessarily from a works standpoint of trying to be justified before God by trying to make sure I meet this requirement, and this requirement. But how am I living my life right now so that I'm living for Christ and not for me? One of the passages that comes, there's multiple, but in Ephesians, the second chapter, talks about how we're made alive in Christ. And in Ephesians, starting in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace that you've been saved. And he raised us up with and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in all kindness towards Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not yourselves. It is the gift of God." Comments or questions about how we live in Christ now versus our former walk of life?
Well,
yes, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
None of these.
He's the priority. Exactly. And I think the end of this one, we can go all the way back to the beginning of this, when it was fear that caused Peter to stumble here and not stand up. And I thought about 1 John 4:18, where it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." And that love there is that agape love, which is an action. You know, it's not based on an emotion, it's based on action. And when we look at the ultimate example, we look at Christ. And when you go back in John, you know, it was John 13:1, where he says, "I'm going to love them to the end." And that's pretty powerful. When what he's about to do in that particular passage was about to eat the Passover, and he knew that Peter was about to betray him. He knew that Judas was about to betray him, and that Peter was going to deny him. And the rest of the disciples were about to flee, but yet he loved them, partly because he knew what they were about to become. He knew, and he had faith in them, and he knew that they would be different men because of what was about to happen. But he taught, and he lived selflessly, which is the song that talks about less of us and more of him. And we start living in a way that we know that we've been saved, and we have confidence in what Christ did for us, we're motivated to do and live in the way which God expects us. And we're going to talk coming up in these other chapters about some things that happen still with these people going back to the law, but we get to the end where he talks about these fruits of the Spirit. So, some of this lesson, you know, I thought about just putting Josh's lesson from Sunday up here because it just fits so beautifully. And then we just could hit play and hit pause and then make a few comments, because what he did was kind of wrap these few verses, what we talked about here, in such a beautiful way about how we're justified and how we should live. We're about to the... Yes. Thank you. Lessons for Sunday. We'll put them out there. Okay. Thank you, girls, for the participation.